When I was a teenager, my mom just had two rules. Maybe they're similar to the rules that you had. And that is, if I was going to be late, I had to let her know. If I was going to be someplace different than where I told her I was going to be, I had to let her know. Now, it's a simple enough rule, and for the most part, believe it or not, I followed that rule. So if I was at my friend's house and all of a sudden time got away from us, I'd ask to borrow their phone and I'd call home and say, hey, I'm going to be late. And I got a little bit more challenging if I was out and about and we were going to go someplace different, because that meant that I had to search for a payphone, drop a dime, and call her and tell her I was going to be late. Now, those of you who are older will need to explain to the younger ones what it means to drop a dime in a payphone. Okay? All right, but I let her know. Now, fast forward, you get to my two older girls. Same rule applied. If you're going to be late, if you're going to be someplace different than where you said you're going to be, you got to let us know. So for them, they didn't have the problem of trying to search for a payphone. They had to search for a signal on their cell phone because they were kind of new back then, right? But if they found a signal, then they would let us know where they're at if they're going to be late. Now you come down to the younger two that we have. They didn't have to worry about searching for cell phone towers because the whole nation is covered at this time, but they didn't call either. If they were going to be late or if they're going to be someplace different, they'd send a text, or if they're feeling snazzy, they'd send a Snapchat. Now those of you who are younger will need to explain to the older ones what a Snapchat is. Okay? My point is this. It's the same message, but different methods. For me, there were no cell phones. I didn't have an idea what they were like. So it was landlines or it was public payphones. For my older girls, it was calling on the cell phone to tell us that we're going to be late. And for the younger ones, it seems the only way we communicate is by texting with one another. But it's the same message, but it's different methods. Frankly, I don't care what the method is, as long as the message gets through. This morning, we started a new series of messages on our core values, not our core beliefs. We're rock solid in our Lutheran theology, but core values are more of the ethos of our congregation. Core values are the things that we do and we don't even think about. They're just part of who we are. If you will, they are our common heartbeat. And a common heartbeat around here is something that I have noticed for the 4+ years that I've been among you, that it is message over method. That it is the message of Jesus Christ and what he has done for all of creation, which is most important, and we'll use whatever method is effective to deliver that message over. So one of our common heartbeats is message over method. Well, let's take a look at the message. Well, the message is the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's dig into what does that mean, good news or gospel. We first of all, let's take a look at Mark chapter 1. He begins his book this way. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think that's interesting that he says the beginning. I don't think he's talking about this is the start of my book. That's self-evident, right? He's saying this is the beginning of this gospel about Jesus Christ. This is just the beginning of the effect that this news is going to have on the world, and it's going to ripple effect for hundreds, thousands of years from now. The gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to have an impact on people's lives. But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go over to 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about how he changes the method up. Why? Because he wants the message to get through. He says this, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them and its blessings. So let's dig into that word for a few moments because that is the essence of the message. Gospel, we've heard a lot. We talk about the gospels. We're talking about the first four books of the New Testament. We talk about sharing the gospel. We know that gospel means good news, but it actually goes deeper than that. We talk about gospel, and the Greek is euangelion. It has more freight than just average, everyday good news, right? So good news, it's going to be sunny today. Good news, I'm feeling better. Good news, it's my birthday, right? Good news, I got a new car. That's every day. It's good news, right? But it's kind of everyday, normal things. When you talk about euangelion, when you talk about gospel, as it's talked about in the scriptures, it has more freight to it because it's a history-altering, history-changing news. Tim Keller is one of my favorite authors, and his book, King's Cross, he dives deep into this word, euangelion, and what does it mean? Gospel. So he goes back to the original use of it in the Greek culture. And he talks about the war in which Persia, he invades Greece. And the Greek army, they mount a counterattack, and they win two major battles, one in Marathon and one in Salamis. So sort of tip the tides. And when they were done, it says that they sent out heralds or evangelists, bearers of the euangelion, bearers of the good news. And this is the message that they sent out. We have fought for you. We have won for you. Now you are no longer slaves. You are free. So Keller breaks down this word gospel this way. He says, a gospel is an announcement of something that has happened in history, something that has been done for you, and that changes your status forever. Think of that for a moment. It's something that happened in history, something that's been done for you, that it changes your status forever. So Mark begins his book, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something has happened in history. God became one of us. God come and dwelled among us. Something has happened. Something has been done for us. Jesus lived for us. For while he was with us, he taught us. And then he went to battle for us. And on the cross, he went toe to toe with the devil himself. And although he was innocent, he was willing to become guilty. Although he was without sin, he was willing to take on our sin. And then he won for us. He won for us. 3 days later, when he stepped out of the grave, he declared a victory over sin, death, and the devil. And he shares that victory with you so that your status has forever been changed. You have been set free from sin and guilt and shame and the punishment of sin. And now your status with the Father has been restored. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the message that we have to carry out to the world. It is a life-changing, eternity-altering message. And that message motivates us. Because the message isn't just for us. The message is for all people. God says that he wants all people to be saved. It says that Jesus Christ gave up his life and fought the battle and won for all of humankind. Which means that this is the message that we want to take forward. This is what drives us for our mission, to engage all generations to be passionate followers of our risen Savior. We want to engage all generations so that they look to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and become a passionate follower of him. This is the message that Jesus was talking about when he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. This is the message which is entrusted to us. This is the message we are to share with our Jerusalem, with South Chandler. And God has placed us in an incredible spot, a ripe mission field to deliver the message. Consider that in just the Sun Lakes communities, there's some 13,000 people, and that every year, 1,700 new people move into those communities. Every year, 1,700 new people, which means that 1,700 people that I would guess have moved from far away, which means even if they have a relationship with Jesus, they have no place to call their church home. No place to worship God, no place to develop in their faith in God, no place to answer God's call to service, no place to connect with other Christians. 1,700 every year. Drive to the north and to the east. Count all of the new construction, single-dwelling homes, multi-dwelling houses, all of them moving in to our area. Some of them might have a relationship with Christ, but again, they have no place to call home. But the reality is, folks, that if all the polls are correct, a majority of them don't have a relationship with Jesus. They may have heard the message, but they don't believe it. We have the opportunity. We're sitting in the midst of thousands, if not 10,000s of people that need to hear the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is message over method. We'll employ whatever method we need so that the message gets through. Now, the one thing we won't do is the method must not hinder the message. In other words, if we deliver the message in such a hate-filled, vindictive, accusative way, even if what we say is true, it won't be heard. On the other side of the coin, if we're so wishy-washy and we're so vague, well, then the message doesn't even get delivered because they don't know what the message is. So the method must be this. It must be bold, it must be relevant, and it must be effective. It's a bold message. It must be relevant to the people who are hearing it so that they understand it, and it must be effective. We can look to the scriptures, and we see that happening between John the Baptist and Mark. So if you look at the method of John the Baptist and Mark, they were bold, they were relevant, and they were effective. So we'll start with John the Baptist. We go to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John appeared baptizing the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, baptisms really aren't all that unusual in Jesus' day. Certainly there was lots of ceremonial washings, right? But a baptism of repentance for forgiveness, well, that wasn't unusual for non-Jews. You see, if you were a Gentile, you weren't a Jew, and you wanted to come into the faith, the requirement was then a baptism of repentance so that you could enter in. But Jews didn't think that they needed that, because they were God's people. Talk about a bold message from John. He's saying, no, all of you need to have a baptism and repentance and forgiveness of your sins. But obviously he was relevant and he was effective because it says everybody was coming to him. People were coming in droves to listen to him and to be baptized with him. Why? Because of his method. Take a look at verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and honey. Now, he wasn't trying to make a fashion statement, nor was he trying to start a new fad diet, right? See, we look at that and say, that's really strange. And frankly, it is strange. But what it does is he knows his audience. His audience are Jews who are coming out to see him. When they see John in camel's hair and a leather belt, they immediately remember back to Elijah. Elijah dressed the same way. In fact, Scripture even points out that he wore a leather belt. Elijah was a man of the wilderness, eating locust and wild honey. Before John even said a word, people would identify him as a prophet from God so that the message could get through. If you take a look at Paul when he talks to the church at Corinth, he basically summarizes my entire message for this morning. He says, whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. To the Jew, hey, I am a Jew. I can relate to you. To those who are under the law, hey, I know what it is to be under the law. To the Gentile, hey, I'll become like the one under the Gentile. He finally summarizes it up when he gets to this verse. He says, to the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul talked to a wide diversity of people all around the known world at that time. It was the same message that he delivered to all of them, and it was a bold message that he had to deliver. But he adjusted to each audience and used a different method for each one of them because he wanted the message to get through. It's message over method. We see that at Risen Savior. It is message over method. I have noticed it the whole time that I'm here. It is the message which is of prime importance. We'll use whatever method is bold, is relevant, and effective. So we have places to go where you can worship God. And you can worship God in a traditional worship service where we wear robes and we have the liturgy and we sing hymns. Or you can worship God in a contemporary setting, which I would say, by the way, is still liturgical. We just don't have a written liturgy. But here it's a little bit more casual. We got a great worship band over there with rock solid lyrics to all of the songs. So it's the same message, but it's a different method. We have different places where you can go to develop in your relationship with God, with different methods being used. There's a whole group of people in Forum right now in a large group study. Some of you go to Grace Girls, and that's where you develop. Some of you go to men's groups. Some of you go to LWML. Some of you go to other places that these are the different ways that you can develop your relationship with God. Different methods, same message. We have different places for you to go connect with one another. We even have opportunities for our community to connect with us. Some of you, you're going to wander out and have the calorie-free donuts after service, right? And you're going to connect with one another out there. Some of you gather together at different places and you connect. We open up our campus for the Christmas concert and fall festival and for November Fest and for the picnic so that our community can connect with us. We have different places where you can go to answer God's call to serve. If that's internally here where you're answering the call, you're thinking God is calling, I'm going to be a communion assistant. I'm going to work in the altar guild, or I'm going to help out in Jam, or I'm going to help out in Ignite. But we even offer it up to the community so that they can answer God's call when we do our food drives. You see, it's the same message. It's just a different method. Because it's message over method. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something has happened in history. Something's been done for you. And it has changed your status forever. It's the message of Jesus Christ that we want to tell the world. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you used whatever method it was that came into our heart and convicted us and shared with us the incredible good news of your Son Jesus and all that he has done for us, all that he has won for us. We ask now that you would give us a boldness and you would give us a courage so we could continue to reach out with the saving message of Jesus and his salvation. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. At this time, we have an opportunity to continue our worship of God, and we do so by sharing with him part of the resources that he's given to us. We continue with the offer.